Well, as I said earlier, we're beginning a new series over the next 5 weeks where the series name is Extraordinary, and we're gonna take a look at ordinary things that God uses to do extraordinary stuff. And this morning, we're beginning with talking about the Bible. Now, I know the Bible's not really ordinary, but it is ordinary human words and language, and God does amazing stuff. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but what I'd like you to do right now is I'd like you to take a minute and think about your favorite book or the best book you've ever read. You got it? Everybody got a favorite book or best book you've ever read? What about that book makes it so important to you? Is the story compelling? Can you find yourself in it? Was it inspiring? Did it teach you something? What about the book was so important to you that you could call it your favorite book? Look, I'm gonna tell you this. This is somewhat embarrassing. I want you all to understand that I read a lot of books. Okay? I read books all the time. But I think that my favorite book of all time is a book that I read in fourth grade. I know it. I get it. Go ahead, laugh. That's fine. It's a book called Where the Red Fern Grows. Do you know that book? It's a story of a boy who gets two dogs. And it's just so compelling and moving and powerful. I could see myself in the story. The story built and climaxed and did all kinds of things. It was sad and joyful and maturing. It was just a book that I really enjoyed. If you have not read Where the Red Fern Grows, let me encourage you to find it and read it. Great book. This morning, I want you to keep in mind your favorite book and why it is your favorite. What about it was so important to you? But we're going to talk this morning about another book, about the Bible. And I want to spend some time explaining to you and to me why this book is so extraordinary and how God does extraordinary things with it. I need you to turn with me to a part of this book. It's in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. Let me get you a page number here. I'm going to start on page 964 in the Blue Bible, page 964. Paul, the man who wrote this letter, is writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And he's writing to encourage and instruct. He's writing to engage this young pastor in what it looks like and what it means to be a pastor. And so here's what he writes, beginning with verse 14, writing to this young pastor. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's our text for this morning. We're going to spend some time in other parts of the Bible, but that's really what I want to start talking about this morning. And I want to talk about the ordinary Bible doing extraordinary things in three ways. The first is its purpose. The Bible's purpose is extraordinary. You know, it's a book that was written over centuries by dozens of different people, and it records and chronicles a history, but it has one significant and one purpose that is overriding all other purposes. I grew up in a great church in southern Minnesota. I went to Sunday school all the time, and I learned all the stories, right? I learned about David and Goliath. I learned about Noah's Ark, a great children's story. If you think about it, it's not such a great children's story, but it's cute. You know, the bunnies come, the kangaroos come, the elephants come. It's cute. I learned about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how they walked around the wall seven times and the walls fell down. I learned about Abraham and Isaac and how they went up on the mountain and Abraham was going to sacrifice. I learned all those stories, and they're great stories. They're great accounts of what God was doing among his people. But here was the struggle. I learned all those stories, but I don't know that I put them all together in a cohesive understanding of what the Bible was about. I had great pastors. I was at a great church. I had great Christian parents, okay? But I think I grew up believing that the Bible was somehow two things, that it was instructions for my life. In other words, David went out and destroyed his giant, I should go out and beat the things that hold me down. That there was an instruction in the faithfulness of Joshua and the people of God, and if I could be more faithful, then I could do those things. I grew up believing that the Bible was instructions for me, or it was meant to inspire me to be a better person. It was, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and how come I'm not willing to sacrifice even a Sunday morning some days? Why? It's meant to inspire me to be a different and better person. And so I grew up believing the Bible was instructions or inspiration. And it is that, okay? It is that. But it is so much more than that. Did you catch the first thing that Paul said to Timothy about the Bible? I believe it's verse 14. No, I'm sorry, it's verse 15. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The whole purpose of the Bible, my friends, is Jesus. That's why God wrote it. That's why he had this history of his people. Let me just give you some examples. When David goes out and destroys Goliath, For all my life I put myself in the place of David. I'm not David. I'm David's brothers who are cowering behind tent flaps because I'm too scared to go out and fight Goliath. Jesus is David. The story of Noah's Ark. I think about myself, wow, wouldn't it be great to have been faithful enough to have been Noah? But here's the thing. In that story, Jesus is the boat. There's no other way through the flood. It's Jesus. Every story that you and I learned, every story of the Bible, every account of the Bible points to Jesus. The purpose, the overarching purpose of the Bible is for us to know who Jesus is. Now, I got to tell you something. And I don't want to stand up here and act like I'm, you know, I read my Bible all the time and I don't struggle with this. Look, I have started and stopped more devotional programs than you've ever heard of. Okay? I have made promises to myself about how I'm going to read the Bible for this period of time. I've done all of that, okay? I don't want to make myself out to be some sort of, you know, holy guy up here. But here's the thing. When I discovered that the Bible was about showing me Jesus, it truly made me hungrier to be in the Bible. When it wasn't about Kevin, be better, or Kevin, here's an inspiration to go do this. When it was truly about introducing me to a Savior who would die on the cross and rise from the dead and he would do it for me, it made me hungrier to read the Scriptures. Here, I got to go to one other section of Scripture. John, that's a lie. It's not just going to be one other, okay? John chapter 20, I'm on page 881. Page 881. John has wrapping up his gospel. Jesus has risen. He has appeared to the women. He has appeared to the disciples. He has appeared to Thomas. John is wrapping up his gospel. In chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, if you have your own Bible, highlight this. If you have one of our Bibles, go ahead. Grab the pen next to you and circle this, because this is important stuff. Here's what John says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everything written in here points to Jesus. And the goal of it is that you would believe he is the Son of God, the one who came and lived and died and rose, and that by believing that, you would have life in his name. God takes an ordinary book and does extraordinary things. He leads us to Jesus. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning is the challenge of the Bible. Back to 2 Timothy, he says it's why it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, all scripture is God-breathed. That's a whole nother sermon. I mean, that is a whole nother sermon. So let me just scratch the surface of that phrase. Here's what that means in a nutshell. It means that every word that is recorded in the Bible was chosen by God and given to the writers. He breathed it into them so that this would be what he wants us to know, so that it would be his word. But there's a challenge to it being God's word, okay? Here's what he says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful for rebuking and correcting. Here's the challenge. If the word of God is really the word of God, if the Bible is the word of God, and I believe it is, then it is going to rub me the wrong way a lot. Because there are things in it that go directly against the way that I've lived my life. The Bible speaks very clearly about selfishness. And we're supposed to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Look, man, I'm not going to lie to you, that rubs me the wrong way. There are some things in life I'm pretty sure I deserve. And it rubs me the wrong way when Paul writes, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. It rubs me the wrong way. And I'm just telling you this because it's a challenge. The Bible is challenging. It's the Word of God. It is going to rub you the wrong way. It is challenging to me when Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. And forgive those who harm you. It challenges me. Here's why. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And so this living, active Word of God first points me to Jesus, but then it also has an effect on my life, and it bugs me sometimes. So here's what we do. Here's our choices. We can either say, I don't like those parts. I'm going to take them out. I'm not going to read those parts. I'm not going to think about those parts. Let me say, I don't recommend that. Or we can say, as I have tried to do, I can say, Father, I can make it part of my prayer life. The parts of the Bible that challenge me and bother me are now parts of my prayer life. Father, I struggle with this. I know it's true, but I don't like it. So send your Holy Spirit to begin to work in my life that I would be able to forgive those who've hurt me, that I would be able to pray for those who persecute me, that I would think about myself less often. But look, don't get me wrong. I don't like it because the Bible's challenging. God takes ordinary human language and begins to shape and mold and change us. The purpose of the Bible is Jesus. It's challenging to the way we live. And the third thing that I want to talk about this morning is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Here's something that we on our staff pray regularly. Usually when it's something big coming up like Christmas services or Easter services or out day, something big that we've poured a lot of energy into and we've really invested in. Here's what we pray at our staff meetings. Father, do not let us overestimate what we can do. And never let us underestimate what you can do. I am convinced that for a long time in my life, I was guilty of that exact thing. I overestimated what I was going to do when I read the Bible. I thought I was going to get it all and understand it all, and it was all going to be, you know, just life-changing every moment I was in it. I overestimated my ability to understand and put into practice or all of those things. But here's the thing. If you've struggled reading the Bible and you thought, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Now, let me just encourage you. Don't overestimate what you can do. But never underestimate what God can do through the Word of God. It is powerful. It is living. It is active. The Holy Spirit in the Bible lives out Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he says, the Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. So you may get up from reading the Bible. You may leave this message where we've talked about the Scripture and say, nah, I didn't get much out of it. Look, that's fine. But let me just tell you this. Don't ever underestimate what happens when we come in contact with the Word of the living God. Paul talks about it in various places. In Romans, he says that the gospel, the Word of God, is the dynamite of our lives. It's powerful. In another place, he talks about how the gospel and the same power that's at work in our lives through the Word of God is the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. So the power that rolled away a stone, the power that revived a man who had been dead for 3 days, is the power that God is using in our lives. The purpose of this ordinary book is Jesus. The challenge is that it is not ordinary. It is the Word of God, and it will bug you. But there is power, true life-giving power in this ordinary book. God can do extraordinary things. In recent months, I have referenced a couple of times that I have changed the way that I do my devotions or changed the way that I spend time in the Bible, okay? I used to read large chunks of the Bible, and if you do that, that is a great practice. You should do it, okay? But I have changed the way that I have begun to study the Bible again. And here it is. I do it in small chunks slowly. So I don't read a whole chapter. I may read 2 or 3 verses. And then I spend time digging deep into what God is saying through that. I want to describe that and show you how that works, okay? If this is helpful to you, great. If it's not, read the bulletin. So one of my verses, one of my sections this week was in the first letter of John. John, 1 John chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm on page 988. Page 988. And I need to take a running start to verse 10, but I spent time in verses 11 and 12. But here's what verse 10 says. Page 988. Verse 10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, here are the verses I spent time on this week. Verse 11 says this, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So let me tell you what I do. And by the way, most of this takes place at McDonald's, all right? I begin to think about those verses. I have my yellow pad next to me, and I begin to say, what is God saying right now? And so I focused in on this phrase, if God so loved us. And I began to write down all the ways that God loves me in Jesus Christ. All the things about that. No, not all of them. The ones I could think of. And I began to journal, what does it mean that God loves me this way? And so I'm not going to tell you all of them. I'm going to tell you a few of the ones that I came up with. I began to think about the depth of the way God loves me in Jesus, the depth. And what that means is when I am at my lowest, when I have failed again, when I am doubting His grace, when I am at my lowest, He reaches into that depth of my life and loves me. His love is deep, deep, deep enough for me. I wrote down that His love is permanent. It doesn't come and go based on how I behave. If I have a good day, then I know He loves me. If I have a bad day, I don't know that. No, His love is permanent. It does not wax and wane. It is forever. It is in times of great joy and in times of great sorrow. It is in times of great victory and in times of great loss. His love is permanent. It will not change. So I'm writing this down at McDonald's, okay? His love is costly. It's costly. He willingly, knowingly died in my place. He was perfect, without sin. And He willingly, knowingly took my filth and put it on Himself. His love is costly. His love is transforming. And I began to write on a side all the ways that God's love has changed me over the years. And you haven't known me that long, so you don't know. But God's love has changed me drastically. From someone who was very conceited and very self-centered to someone who was a lot less of those two things. It has changed me from someone who thought he had to continue to perform well because that's what people expected to someone who now prays regularly, Father, do not let me overestimate, but do not let me underestimate what You can do. It is transforming. So I wrote about this love of God in my life. Then I went to the next phrase, and I said, so we ought to love one another. And I said, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that I don't love so that God will love me. He's already loved me. I love out of the deep well that is God's love for me in Jesus. That's how I love. Not to get God to love me, but because He already has. Secondly, I wrote down this phrase that John writes. It's a powerful phrase. He says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And I wrote down, look, so when I love the way that God loves me, then people get a glimpse of who God is. They get a chance to know how loved they are by Him. This is why we do out stuff. This is why we pray, and we just did it earlier. Make us a people of grace. That we would live lives of grace, speak words of grace, be crystal clear about who Jesus is and who He loves and how He loves. Because when you and I love, God becomes visible to the people around us. They get a glimpse of a God who would willingly give up His life for them too. And then finally, John writes, when you love like that, God's love is made complete in us. And here's what struck me about that. Jesus came and loved me and died for me, but that wasn't the end of the story. He now wants me to love other people so that they see Jesus, and that closes the circle. That's what God had in mind. That you are loved, and I am loved, and when we love, people know they're loved, and they get a glimpse of God. I don't know if that was helpful to you. But I can tell you it's been very helpful to me. And if you got questions about it, or you want to email me about it, or how I do it, or what you should do, that's great. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I don't say it because I'm trying to make you think or do anything specific. I'm just letting you know that slow, small chunks are deep. They're deep. We don't usually do this. We don't usually end the message with a song, but I'm going to invite you to sing along as we sing Jesus Loves Me.
To watch me.